Amen and amen. He does answer prayer. That's why I want you to repeat with me what we did last week. I can receive from my Father. I'll say it again twice more. I can receive from my Father. I can receive from my Father. Now let's change it to I do receive from my Father. And that's what we're going to be able to say, I believe, after we go through these sessions. Well, welcome to Healing School here at High Point Church on this Thursday morning. And we're going to continue to talk about that subject, about receiving from our Father today. And the Lord kind of changed the title on me this morning when I was going over this for one last time, but I'll tell you that in a minute. But I want to start by reviewing what we covered last week, because it really set the tone. So look with me at 2 Peter, first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied. Now, obviously focus on grace and peace, but also be focused on the multiplying. And how's it multiplied to you? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We said last week that means we're both in His Word and in His presence. As we gain knowledge of Him, those two elements, those two ways of that we gain knowledge, create a multiplication in us of grace and peace. And then we look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has what? Granted. Past tense, so it's already done this, and it's already granted everything to us. Now, that's just a key one, because a lot of times I think people read that verse and say, yeah, I know God's granted everything to us, but they don't think about it and read it like I think we need to sometime. He's granted everything to me pertaining to life and godliness. It's not just a generic us. He's talking to me. And He granted everything to us pertaining to life and godliness, which to me says, on this earth, we're an eternal being now when we were born again. So all I need for life here and godliness here is already been granted to me. It's in me. And saints, that includes everything that Jesus purchased on the cross for us. So we've been called by Him, by His own glory and His excellence. Into verse 4. For by these what? By these promises, by these things that He's done for us, everything we need for life and godliness, He's granted to us His promise, His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers. We may take advantage of, we may take it unto ourselves of the divine nature. And again, that divine nature contains everything that we need for life and godliness here today on this earth. It has already been granted. It's already been done. It goes on then to talk about, in order that we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. But let me just quickly talk about partake. Partake there means to possess or share a certain nature or attribute, to share. So when the divine nature comes on us in our union, we are sharing that divine nature. That's how, but we have to partake of it. It can be in us and us not take advantage of it ever. And so that's why this word partakers, I think, has jumped out at me. And in Jesus, all these promises, we know the answer is what? Yes. And amen. And we just say, so be it, Lord. So be it. So I want us to see that this is not something we work for. All this is coming through His grace as we believe in the work of the cross. Now, in doing this then, we looked last week also at the account of the leper who came to Jesus and said, I know you can if you will. But Jesus' response settled the question of, is healing the will of God forever? And I like what the New Living Translation, or excuse me, the Living Bible says. Jesus responds to him, "Why, of course I will." And that truth is just as valid for you and I today as it was, and as we saw last week, how faith just arose in this leper when Jesus said that. No longer did he know he could, but wasn't sure was he willing. Now he knew both of those. He could and he was willing. So we don't have to question that at all. Jesus and the Father are no respecter of persons, and they do not change. Then we looked at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence. Now I want to say again, this is the same word that is used also for boldness. So I want you to begin to see boldness is not an arrogance. It's not a character trait. It is based on the fact that we are confident, so then we can go boldly to the throne to do what? To take mercy. So that boldness comes from us being confident. And this is a confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will. So if we ask anything concerning healing in our bodies or healing for someone else, what do we know? He hears us. And then the next verse goes on and says, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. Now, verse 15, that phrase, that we have. We know that we have. That in the Greek word is echo, E-C-H-O. And here's what it means, and this is really important because this is where we're going today. To have, to hold. It also means to possess. But as I studied this word, there was a key inference that I told you about last week. Do you remember what it was? It implies that we do that, but we've made room for what we're grasping and bringing into ourselves. So it also implies to make room for. And I think that is something that is very, very important. And you'll see that today. 1 John 3, 21 and 22. So we've seen one word here for receive or to take hold of. This verse says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us before God, we have confidence." Then continues on, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Now you can't help but see that hearing is hearing what He says and being obedient is linked. In the Greek, it's basically the same word. And so there is value in hearing and then acting on what He's told us. But let's go back to this word receive. It is the Greek word lambano, which we're going to be getting into. And it literally means to take, to grasp it with your hand. And that's going to be really where we delve into the next time I teach, which will be the end of this month. Now, I would just say it this way. Don't forget that we receive His grace. How? Through faith. Faith takes it for us. Then last week we looked at a number of examples from being born again to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and including healing. We looked at five or six different areas and see what? That these all are areas where we must receive. And we receive those things just like we do healing. There's no difference in how we do it. Yet too many are waiting for the Lord to just dump it on them. But Scripture over and over says we're going to receive it, His grace, through our faith, that act of taking it. And then we concluded last week by looking at how do we begin to prepare ourselves for this. And we went back to a number of Scriptures, but primarily Proverbs 4, where it says concerning our heart, we need to guard it, we need to keep it, we need to have it prepared. So what? So that from it, all the good things will flow. From it flow the issues of life. So preparing your heart is so important. Now, I was going to call this session, His Seed Produces and We Receive. But as I studied this morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, no. I want you to ask the question, what are you, and I'm pointing at me, making room for? And I believe you'll see that. Let me just mention some conditions of the heart that are essential if we're going to receive the word and have it be good ground, again, based on the parable of the sower. But listen to some of these heart conditions. Pure, steadfast, established, perfect or complete, a tender heart, a wise and a humble heart. And so this is what we are developing and cultivating inside us so that this word of God that we're hearing even today can become implanted. And when the word is taught, what comes? Faith does. It will come. So let me ask the question today. What do you make room for in your heart? And remember now that one of the words we just looked at, E-C-H-O, echo, actually means or implies making room for something so that you can have it. It's like you clear something out so you can bring it in. And that's really what we talk about with renewing the mind, taking out the old and replacing it with His Word. Now, I said to you last week, and it ties in directly, what you behold, and I want to say the most, not just what you give a casual glance to every once in a while, but what you behold, what you continually look at, you make room for in your being, in your spirit, and it will impact your mind and your soul as well. You make room for in your heart and in your thought life. And what you make room for, you're giving power to. That's where, as you open yourself up for darkness, you're allowing darkness, if you're doing that, to take and have power. So that's why I ask the question, what are we looking at? Let's go to Numbers, the 21st chapter. Now, this is an account that I taught back in June when we were talking about his desire toward me is health. So I'm not going to go through the whole account. The children of Israel had won a battle. They got a little cocky. They didn't get some things they wanted. They got impatient. They complained about Moses and the Lord. And then this is when the fiery snakes were sent out. So I want to pick up in verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede for us that he may remove the serpents from us." And interesting, they didn't approach it from, "Will he forgive us?" They wanted the serpents gone. Why? Because that's what was causing the problem for them. So Moses interceded for the people. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard." So he made a bronze serpent representing sin, judgment, put it on that standard, and they raised it up. And we're going to come back to this verse and talk more. "And it shall come about," and this is what I want you to pay attention to, "that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." All those words are important. When he looks at it, he will live. And then verse 9, "And Moses made the bronze serpent, and he set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." Now, King James says, "when they beheld the serpent," when he beheld the serpent. But let me read you the Amplified Bible. We've talked before, and I'm not just going to focus on this, that this is an intense look. It's not just a passing look. But I want us to see some other things today. "When he looked to the serpent," the Amplified says, "of bronze," and then look at what's in the brackets. "When he looked attentively, expectantly," key word, "with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived." Now, those amplifications, I believe, are essential that we just consider it for a moment. So keep that in mind. Robert, if you just keep that up there for right now. This word behold in the Hebrew, is the English spelling of it is N-A-B-A-T. And it means to look at, to look intently at. But it's implying you're looking with pleasure, with favor, and care. So you're looking at something, not in just a panic, but you're looking at it favorably. You're looking at it carefully as something that is being, you're seeing as favor, I would say, shown towards you. It's translated, look, see, and then these words, to behold, to consider. And I want you to listen to these because we're going to talk about some things where I'm going to ask the question, what are you attending to? What are you considering when you're looking at something? To regard and even to have respect. This word is also in the continual present tense. Now, what does that tell us? Well, how about if I say it this way? You look and you keep on looking until your healing manifests. You're looking until that healing comes. Now, a synonym for looking, and I looked this up in Dictionary and Thesaurus, is the word stare. So that just amplifies, I think, the little bit of what these people were doing, how they were looking. And what I want you to see in this is a type for us of how we need to see something, how we need to see the promises that the Father has made to us. We need to see them with this same intensity, with this same expectation, all those things that we saw that the word meant in the Amplified, steady. Now, stare and some of the meanings of looking, some of the definitions follow. And this is a definition of looking from Webster, not a biblical definition. To await with hope or expectation. To direct attention toward. I found it interesting that this next one is now considered archaic. To bring into a place or condition by the exercise of the power of vision. Let me read that one to you one more time. To bring into place or condition by the exercise of the power of vision. So in essence, if we take this from it, then what the Lord has told them to do is to stare at this bronze snake raised on the standard until you're well. But I want to go back and just ask the question. When they looked at with their eyes the snake, what were they really looking at? Let me say it differently. What were they giving their attention to? What were they expecting? What was going on inside of them, if I can just say it that way? Now, we've got to understand, we have the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word to us so that we know that this is a type and shadow of Jesus. Listen, they didn't have that knowledge. They may have had some knowledge that bronze represented sin and judgment. But what were they really looking at? What was in their heart when they were putting their physical eyes upon this thing? And I believe it goes back to verse 8. If you could back up one, please, to verse 8. When it says at the end of this verse that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. What is that? That's a word from the Lord. That is a promise that God gave them. You look at it and you'll live. As I meditated this, it's like the Spirit was just saying to me, this is what they were giving attention to. They weren't looking at that thing, oh, I'm forgiven of my sin, therefore. They were looking at this. When I look at it, I'm living. That's God's promise to us. And so it just began to jump in me, as they had no point of reference, that this looking is really seeing themselves in the words that God spoke. And that's why I believe seeing ourselves in the promises of God is essential for us if we're going to receive them. We don't want to just say, yes, I know the word says I'm healed. We need to see ourselves in that promise. We need to look at it with that what? Expectation. That hope, which has a connotation of joy in it. We need to look at it attentively. We need to be steady with it, meaning we don't take our eyes off of it. And as we do that, I believe we begin to have faith arise in our heart that can receive that healing. Let me show you a scripture in Isaiah. Robert and I were talking about this scripture before we started service today. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Now, is this King James? New King James. I think it's maybe the same. But it says, look to me, which is what we're talking about, what we look at, and be saved. Now, we say, well, what's this got to do with healing? Well, what do we know about salvation? It includes salvation, a soundness, a preservation, a wholeness, a safety, everything we need, including healing. So it's look at me and be saved. And then it goes on, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. But in the New American Standard, this word is literally turn to me. When you look it up, it means turn to look or turn to behold. Now, why is that important? What are we talking about now? Seeing ourselves in God's promises, making room for that in our heart. So, if I'm looking at the Lord as they were looking at the snake on the pole, what were they not looking at? All those snakes running through their feet, between their legs. When we look at His promises toward healing, what are we looking at? His Word. Seeing ourselves healed in that Word. But equally as important, if we're turning to Him, turning to His Word, what are we not looking at? What's the matter with my ankle? Why does my shoulder feel this way? When am I going to get rid of? We're not looking at those things. And now think about that now. What you behold, you make room for. And what you make room for, you give power to. So you can begin to see why looking and seeing ourselves in His promises is so important. So it's a valid question. Well, are there other examples of that in Scripture? Because we want to see this in two or three witnesses. Absolutely there is. Go to Numbers 13. And I get to talk about my man Caleb. That's one of my top people that I want to see and talk to him when I get to heaven. So when we look at this account, and again, I'm not going to go through all of it, just pick out the parts that are really pertinent for what we're looking at. Can we start in verse 27? They've gone out to spy out the land. And then in verse 27, it says, they go back to brought back word concerning it and showed him the fruit of it. And then it says, thus they told him, talking about Moses, the 12 spies, we went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, how many saw that? 12. Now, that's really important, because what that says to us is what they the Lord spoke to them in Exodus 3, verse 8, in verse 17 of that same chapter, and in chapter 13, verse 5. This land that I'm going to take you to is a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's got good fruit. But in that last reference, in chapter 13, he told them something else. What was that? It's yours. So, you know what happened. They started goat talk, but, and gave all the reasons why they couldn't go. And then we pick up in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people. Why would he do that? And I'll answer it this way. Because he saw something different than what was being said. So he quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Next verse. But the men who had gone with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." And then look where they go with this. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report on the land which they'd spied out. And this is how they said it. "The land which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who were the giants, a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in whose sight?" What was foremost in their mind? Grasshoppers in their sight or in their own sight? They talk about their own selves first. "And so we were in their sight." They had no idea if that was true. In fact, what do we know? The people were fearing them because they'd heard about what God did delivering them from Egypt. So these saw the same thing. What differentiated Joshua and Caleb? Might I say it this way? Joshua and Caleb saw the words that the Lord had spoken and saw themselves in that land, having taken possession of it, just as the Lord told them they would. But these other 10 looked at it from the outside, and they focused on the size of something, which was people at that point, and said, "No way." So again, what's the difference between these two? Joshua and Caleb focused on the promise. They saw the promise. They saw themselves in that land having possession of it. Why? He said, "Surely we can take it. We can overcome it." Now, you know what happened. This was the 10th time that they had tried the Lord, and he said, "You're going to stay outside of it. You're going to wander for 40 years. But how about Caleb and Joshua? Go to Joshua, the 14th chapter. And we will just start with the 7th verse. So this is 45 years later. And Caleb starts talking. He says, "I was 45 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land." And look at what he says about what he saw. He didn't say, "I brought back word talking about how good the land was." He says, "I brought back that word as what? As it was in my heart," which meant it was good, it was just like the Lord said, and it's mine. Continue to verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." Now, how do we follow the Lord our God fully? One way we do it is by continuing to say the same thing that He has told us. What comes out of our mouth is a reflection most often of what we believe. That's why when something big happens in front of you, what's the first thing you say? that will position you. We're having some things we've seen in our life in the past couple of months where I've had to check myself, and sometimes BJ's had to help me with that. But this is what I want you to see from this. 45 years has gone, and his profession is going to be exactly the same as it was 45 years ago. Verse 9. So Moses swore on that day. Now he goes in and talking about what Moses says. Surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God fully. So now he's heard another word. Verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time the Lord spoke his word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. And then the last verse next to last we're going to read, he says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. My strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now just, let's camp there for just a moment. Do you see that he never wavered? Let me say it a different way. He never quit seeing himself in the land, dwelling there, living in it day by day, possessing it. He did not allow, because I believe he kept the word in his mouth, what they had spoken. He did not allow room for anything else in his heart but what the Lord had spoken to him. Oh, that we would do that concerning healing. Now, do I think that he had an easy time with this? No, I think it was probably a walk of faith. It tested his faith. I think there were times where Joshua might come to him, or he might go to Joshua out of the sight and out of the hearing of others and said, hey, Joshua, tell me again what Moses said. I'm struggling. I've been fighting some thoughts. Tell me again what Moses said. Joshua would say, man, Caleb, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Its fruit is great, and it's ours. And what is he doing? All he's doing is recounting to him the word of the Lord. And what does that do? That just builds that image up back in him of seeing himself in that land. But do you see what else it did? It sustained him for 45 years. Now, if we have to stand a week, a month, a year for something, handling the Word of God, the promise that we're standing on, the same way, will sustain you just like it would sustained Caleb and Joshua in these accounts. You know, as they walked around Jericho, when they entered into that promised land, and this is years after that, I can imagine they were walking around that thing and some of the people were thinking, why are we doing this? I know we're going to shout, but how do you think Caleb and Joshua were walking around that wall? Man, we're going to shout and them walls are coming down. The word of the Lord is what they kept in their heart, and that's what I believe was coming out of their mouth over and over and over. Seeing ourselves in his promises. Think about this with respect to Abraham and Sarah. And let's go to the New Testament, Romans 4, verse 19. And in this verse, there's two things I want you to consider, these verses. What did Abraham not occupy himself with? What did he not give attention to or give space to? And then, what did he give space to? So it starts out. Let me just read you the New King James. And Robert, it would be better to do that one if you could switch to it. But if not, I can read it. Well, No, I can't because I didn't bring my New King James. He'll get it for me. He's instant, in season and out. 4:19, 20 and 21. Let me just read to you. And not being weak in faith. So what was he doing? He was strong in faith. Which says what? The word had to be alive in his heart. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now, I read that and I think about myself, and probably some of you can identify. We start looking at our own body, and what do we need to do? We need to do an Isaiah 45:22 that we saw earlier. Turn. Revert. Wasn't that the word, Robert? Go back to what you were looking at to start with, to that promise. So he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, we think about that and said, yeah, I understand that. But I want us to also think, it's something he had to see every day. He saw it with these eyes, but it made no room inside him because he saw the word as more sure than his flesh was. Seeing himself in the word that the Lord had given him. So what did he look at instead? Verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. How in the world did he grow in faith when he had to look at this every day? At his flesh and at Sarah's. How did he do it? Because he was going back and meditating the word of the Lord. You'll have a son. He'll be a blessing. The whole world's going to be blessed. He just kept standing on that word. And what did it eventually bring forth? It brought forth Isaac. But that word stayed alive in him even when he pulled the knife out to slay Isaac. So I want you to see, when we keep our spiritual eyes, when we keep our attention that flows up in us, what we've made room for in our heart, when it's the Word of God, it contains power. You know, when you plant a seed in the ground, now yes, you need to water it, but we need to water the Word, just like Apollos did with what Paul sowed. But when we put a seed in good ground and put water on it, you don't have to do anything except what? Let the seed produce. It contains all it needs. And you know, words are containers in the same way that a seed contains the life of the plant. When we see words as containers and those words get implanted in us, and that's how we see ourselves, then those words will produce. You don't have to work it up. I've tried. I failed miserably when I tried to work it up myself. And then the last verse, 21, how could he do that? Because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. In other words, he knew he could, and he knew God would. Same thing that the leper was asking. He's saying that he knew it. And again, how long did this word sustain him? Years. Did he miss it along the way? Yes. And Ishmael was an evidence of that. And we're still fighting the repercussions of that today. But what did he do? When he missed it, what did he do? Isaiah 45. Turn away from what you've been giving attention to, which is you're making room for it and you're giving power to it. Turn away from that and go back and see yourself in that promise, in that word. By his stripes, I am healed. He took my pain. He carried it away. What did Sarah consider? Hebrews 11:11. Let me just read this one. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time in life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So what do you think she was looking at? Abraham and then herself? Or the word of the Lord? And I just want you to see, yes, it is hard when we're fighting pain to look away from it. But when we get this word, when we get this image of seeing ourselves in this promise, that seed will produce where we've planted it in good ground. That's why we started off with Proverbs 4 last week, because it's out of our heart that all these things flow. A couple of quotes from F.F. Bosworth, whom I respect, concerning healing. He says, faith has only to do with the Word of God. Faith has only to do with the Word of God. Yeah, but what about what I'm looking at? Faith has only to do with the Word of God. So what's he saying? He's saying that you cannot afford to focus or give attention to or tend to or make room for anything that's contrary to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, isn't that how we walk? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We live our life. We tread all around, as that word peripateo means. It's our walk of, I would say, Zoe life. And you say, well, I got to look at where I'm walking. Yeah, I understand what you're saying, but what you're seeing when you're walking is not determining your walk. What is inside you, that Word of God, is what is determining our walk. F.F. Bosworth also said, walking by faith is a sight of a better kind. So he's saying, we can see things with our spiritual eyes, and it's much, much more than this optic nerve coming from my eye to my brain sins. So the question is, how do we see ourselves? Now, I would guess most in the room, everyone probably knows that of our two eyes, we have an eye that's dominant. And sometimes in athletics, this is real important, that you understand which eye it is. And you determine that by taking an object. So I'm going to look at the camera. I'm going to make a circle. And I'm going to see with both eyes open that camera. And if I close my right eye, the camera moves outside the circle. If I close my left eye, the camera doesn't move. So what's that telling me? My right eye is my dominant eye. So what we need to do is to develop ourselves in our spirit, let the Word produce in us, so that if I say, what is your dominant seeing? Is it your physical sight or your spiritual sight? We need to develop that spiritual sight so it is our dominant seeing, so that when we walk around, and I'll just use the illustration of meeting someone again that has hurt us and harmed us in the past, we don't do what 2 Corinthians 5:16 says. We don't judge them according to the flesh. We judge them what? According to the spiritual sight, what I've planted in my heart, what the Word says about that individual. That's the same way that we need to be doing healing, seeing ourselves in His promises of healing. Let me close with this one. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I want to read you three translations. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And then it says, wait for the Lord. Now that word wait there is a word which also means and can be translated hope. So it's got an expectancy. So expect for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. Now, King James says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see. The Amplified says, what would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness not when I get to heaven, but in the land of the living. And then it goes on and says, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for, hope, and expect the Lord. I just perceive that today the Lord wants to stir us up, not to condemn us. You know, that's not a heart we have. We should never feel that condemnation. But an encouragement to us today that we can keep out of our heart all the things of this world that are coming against us. We were praying this morning before service, and there was just so many things that were coming against the body of Christ. It could almost be overwhelming. And we have that individually sometimes. But what we've seen today is if we keep His promises alive in our heart, if we begin to see ourselves as that Word describes us, then what will it do? It will sustain us. That's why it's so important that we have someone that we can talk to, that we can go to, and I can say, Pastor Trey, I'm fighting this. Tell me what the Word says. Don't be ashamed to do that. We all need that. Everybody needs to have someone that can speak the Word of the Lord back to us so that we can stay strong, built up, and sustained in this good fight. I think it's how we stand. I don't think you can enter into His rest until you do that. And we may talk about that a little later. So let this encourage you. Now, you're not going to just go do this by reading a scripture one time. You're going to have to meditate it. You're going to have to pray about it, which means fellowshipping with the Lord. Let Him talk to you about it. Praying in tongues is a great way to do it. Meditate on it while you pray in tongues. And I don't like this any more than you do, but that's one of the things that I think fasting will do for us too, is it'll get us so focused on our spirit man that we're not just dominated by the flesh. So seeing ourselves in His promise is a key way, I believe, we move and increase in our ability to receive things of the Lord. Now, the next time I teach, which will be the end of this month, we're going to continue on this same subject. We're going to go back and look at verses that talk about asking and receiving. And what you're going to see is that we've probably deceived ourselves with what some of these words mean and how they're used. But there's a time to pray, and there's a time to say or declare. And I'm just going to tell you, you never see Jesus praying to the Father to heal someone. And so if He's our example, we've got to get comfortable with making statements and declarations that say what His will is and release those words with power. And then we'll look at the flip side of that and look at some verses that maybe seem to be contradictory, because I think this is another key for us to learn to speak what we see and expect it to manifest. Father, I just thank You for ministering this to me. You've helped me, even as I've delivered this today, to see some things that I can change, improve on. But Father, I ask that everybody who's within the sound of my voice, both on Facebook videos or on the audios on our church website, as well as those here in attendance today, I ask You, Father, to just crystallize for us, to let the Holy Spirit just minister to us as we read Your Word and as we fellowship with You, what some of these promises we need to be standing on. Thank You that You'll give us a word, and it'll become a rhema, and it'll get planted in good ground. And as long as we keep it watered and that ground cultivated, we can be assured it will produce. Father, I call these people whole, full of Your Word. I call them seeing themselves in Your Word, hope abounding where maybe despair had been. Thank you for an established heart, established in your word, affirmed in your presence, that produces in our life. Thank you, Father, that you the one who had the idea of praying and receiving. And so we just begin to take more and more what you've offered through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.